Page 367 of your notes, you have from page 367 to page 373. This is chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and it's concerning the servants and the talents. Let's read the introduction. This lesson continues the thought concerning watching, for we do not know the hour of the Lord's coming, which we found in chapter 24, verse 42. Watching is doing. What is watching? Doing. In the Lord's mind, when He continually says, watch, for you don't know what hour I'm coming, He's continually saying, make sure that you're doing and make sure you're prepared for my coming. That's what He's continually saying throughout these parables. We'll see it again today. This is probably best seen in this parable, the servants and the talents. Every member of the body of Christ has been given a deposit of goods by the Lord. That member is to increase that deposit and will be accounted on reckoning day. How many has heard of reckoning day? That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about reckoning day. Now, reckoning day is when you give account of what God's given you. When you stand before Him and you bring your deposits that He's given you, your talents, what He's put into your life, and you say, here it is, Lord, and here's what I have increased it. And either it will have increased or you will have dug a hole somewhere and hid it. Now, if you've dug a hole somewhere and hid it, woe be unto you. And this lesson's for you. Because we need to know, we can't hide what God's given us. It has to multiply. He wants it to grow and He wants it to multiply. Now, I'm not even into it yet, but I just feel it. Remember that all three of these guys that we're going to be looking at are servants of God. All three of these guys have been given something by God. I would say all three of them thought they were saved. But they weren't. Because one of them is going to end up in hell. And I'm afraid for some people in the body of Christ today who think they're saved, who think they're servants, who have been deposited some talents. And yet when it comes to reckoning day, they're going to hear, depart from me. Yes. Cast him into hell and take what I've given him and give it to the one who's done the best job. Yes. And that's kind of the direction that I feel to come from this thing tonight. Each person will either hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, or thou wicked and lazy servant, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. What I will hear and what you will hear on that day is totally dependent upon watching. And watching is doing. What I'm doing with what God's given me will determine how I stand on reckoning day. And I wish there was an easy way of saying this. I wish there was a real catchy way, you know, a real pleasant way of bringing this lesson. But I haven't been able to find it. This is a hard word. The servants and the talents, verse 14 through 30. Again in this parable, as in the faithful servant and the five wise and five foolish virgins, we will see the principle of the thief in the night. We will see those in light are those that are watching and doing, and those in night or darkness not prepared and seemingly not really expecting His return. But I want us to understand that the primary thought here is preparedness. Preparedness. Now, in the message in the gospel of the kingdom, we look at the Word of God and we come up with these seven things that show, you know, what's got to happen before the Lord returns. And I write them on the little easel board and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 and all that. But what if I'm wrong? What if it doesn't take any of those to bring the Lord back? And what if He comes back right this very instant? Are we prepared? Are we ready to reckon, to give an account to God? And that's what this is all about. Don't go by my seven steps. You go by your heart. What is your heart telling you? Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you ready and prepared to give an account for what God's deposited into your life right this very moment? If not, then this lesson is for you. If you can look at your life today and it hasn't changed in the past year or the past 6 months or the past 3 months, then you're an unprofitable servant. God wants us in our life to begin to take what He has given us and multiply it. And bring forth some good things. When He comes, and I'm giving you kind of an overview of this thing, when He comes and he comes on that day and checks us out, He wants more than His initial salvation out of our lives. He wants to find more than He put in us.
Yes,
amen. All right, let's see if we can find that. From the point of Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Jesus has given us parable after parable concerning this watching. Number one, it is a thief in the night upon the house not watched. Jesus doesn't come upon the thief in the night upon those that are in the day. He comes upon the thief in the night for those that are in the night and upon the house that's not watched. If we're watching over our house and we're walking in the light, then we don't have to worry about His coming and us being unaware. Number two, as the two servants, this was in verses in chapter 24, verse 44 through 51. As the two servants, one watching and doing what he was instructed to do, and one evil servant who was a hypocrite. One wasn't doing anything, and the other was doing what the Lord had told him to do. Then the third one that the Lord gave us was the five wise and virgins who were prepared, thus watching, and the five foolish virgins who were unprepared, thus not watching. That was last week's lesson. And then here in this lesson, the three servants, two watching and prepared because they're doing, and one lazy, wicked, and unprepared. Here the emphasis again will be clearly that watching is doing. Can I get you to say that back to me? Watching is doing. Watching is doing. So right now, let's ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing with what God has deposited in my life? Am I right now at this moment a profitable servant? Will I hear, you have been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many? Because the thing that I'm going to be bringing out here shortly is to show us that you are given talents as a test. God gives us talents as a test in this age to see how productive we're going to be with what He gives us now to determine if we're worthy to rule in the next age. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's what it's about. And where much is given, much is required. And He gives you talents. And it comes reckoning day, and that determines what you'll be ruler over. And if you take your talent and you hide it in the ground, you're not going to rule over anything. In fact, you're not even going on into the next age. Now, this is a hard word, but I really feel obligated in my spirit to project it, and I don't want to get works-oriented. But at the same time, I want to project this with the firmness that I hear it from the Lord. B, verse 14 through 15, let's read it. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. What's this parable like? Man traveling. Well, but for the kingdom of heaven, okay? This is a kingdom parable. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. To the Lord's servants was deposited the Lord's goods. Who has the Lord's goods today?
We do.
We are His body.
Amen.
We've got everything that He's got.
That's right.
What this world sees of Christ, He sees in you and me.
That's right.
We have the Lord's goods. The word goods there means property or possessions. And the word servant there is doulos. It means slave, it's subjection, or subservancy. And I love what the lexicon says. The lexicon said that a servant is one whose will is altogether consumed in the will of the master. One whose will is altogether consumed in the will of the master. So where is the will of most Christians today? Is it consumed in the will of the master or consumed in their own will? Tebow had a scripture a while back, and he shared it with me, and it was talking about Jesus before Pilate, or Jesus being arraigned, and the Jew says, we have no other God but Caesar. The Jew said that. God's people said that. We have no other God but Caesar. No other king. Excuse me. No other king but Caesar. Let me say it right. This was sending Jesus to the cross. He says, this man, Christ, says he's your king. They said, we have no other king but Caesar. We only serve Caesar. And Caesar today is ourselves, our own desires and our own will. And most Christians today have no king but Caesar. Now I see coats going on, Randy. Unto one servant was given five talents, to another two talents, and to the third servant one talent was given. Now, in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, a talent is a piece of gold, and it's worth $26,280. A talent is a weight, it's a coin, it's a sum of money. So one talent is $26,280. So to one servant was given $131,400. To the second was given $52,560. And to the third was given $26,280. But each was given a sufficient amount to do what God wanted him to do. That's the point. There's a sufficiency here. It's a sufficient amount to do what we're supposed to do. Have you been given a sufficiency? We've talked, you know, I preached the messages on what all God has given us. There has been nothing left out of our salvation. Everything that he had to give us, he's given us. He held nothing back. And to do what we're supposed to do, we have it. We have the Lord's goods. We have everything that we need to do it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood. We have his name. We have his power. We have his authority. We have everything that the Lord died to give us. We have that at our grasp, and we have the Lord's goods at our very grasp to do what we're supposed to do. Now, how are these deposits determined in an individual's life? It says here that they are given to each one severally. The word there is idios, and it's pertaining to self. That is one's own. That is private or separate. So it's self-ability. And that word ability there is dunamis. Now, how many has heard of that word before? Dunamis. The word means power. Power. We get the word dynamite from it. Dunamis. It's an explosive power. Dunamis power. And immediately when I hear the word dunamis, my mind goes to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive dunamis. You shall receive power. And I immediately think of what's got to do with the Holy Spirit. When I hear this ability that I'm given, then I am given the ability through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that so you know where I'm coming from. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is something that the believer is given. Now, I could get into doctrinal teaching here. But in John chapter, I think it's 20, Jesus appears to the disciples and he breathed on them and it says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, I don't know what exactly happened in that chapter and in that verse and what all that means. But if Jesus said receive something, they received something. Or at least they received the command to receive something. But I do know that in Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Ghost. And he says, "You shall receive." This is talking about something that they would receive. This was not salvation he's talking about here, because these disciples had already seen. They had already been to the cross. He had already said, "Receive." They had already been born again, if you will. This is a power that's given to us, an external power, another power that comes upon us after our initial salvation. And it says there in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, "But you shall receive dunamis power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There's something to do with witnessing that's got to do with dunamis power. There's something to do with witnessing that's got to do with the Holy Ghost. And I have to believe that when you walk up to somebody and you give them a word of knowledge and you give them a word of wisdom and you tell them something that they don't know and they don't know that they know you couldn't know, and you tell them, that gets their attention, that's a witness. And when you lay your hands on somebody and you pray for them and they start feeling better and they're healed, that's a witness. There's a power that comes forth from the dunamis power of God, the Holy Ghost power of God. And it's a witness, he says. And if you'll take this power and you'll go with it, you'll be witnesses all over the earth for me. Now, I know it's got something to do with witnessing, and it's got something to do with power. And this same word here, ability, in Matthew chapter 25, is the same word, dunamis power. He says, "I'm going to give them according to their dunamis, according to their power." And then we can immediately tie that all together. So the Lord has given the church, his servants, his body, the goods. And we are not all given the same quantity of goods, but we all are given at least one. We're all given at least one talent. We're all at least given one. And the whole emphasis of this teaching is, what are you doing with at least your one? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to run through this real quickly. And and I don't want to get into this doctrinal thing. I just want to touch it, bring it out, let it mingle in with the rest of it, and move on. But I want us to see, and I want to ask you a question. Tell me, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where it gives us the nine spiritual gifts, and tongues is included in there, is 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, as valid in Scripture as John chapter 3, verse 16? Is it as much of the same Bible as the same Scriptures? Is the same Holy Spirit write both passages? This is just as valid as the other. And to take this out, then I need to take out John 3:16 and any other thing that I really don't like. You know what I'm saying? This is as valid as anything else in the Scriptures. And so as we read through here, realize this is valid teaching. Let's start reading there at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. What is God doing? What is God doing there? He's working. He's working. And how's he going to work in you? What has he given us to work with? The Holy Spirit. His power. His dunamis. And he works in some of us. Is that what it says? What does it say? All in all. He's working in all of us with the same Spirit. He's working and he wants to work. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. How many is it given to? Every man. Now, manifestation there is it means an exhibition, an expression. So when the Spirit manifests, but the manifestation of the Spirit, when the Spirit manifests, there's going to be an exhibition of something. There's going to be an expression of something. You're going to either see something happen or hear something happen when the Spirit manifests. That's what the word manifestation means. It's number 5321 in the Strong's Concordance, and it's phanerois, and it means exhibition or an expression. Something's going to happen that you can see, or something's going to happen that you can hear. And then it says that this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all of us. It's profitable. And is that what we're talking about here in this parable? Does God want profitable servants? Does he want us to be profitable? When we come back to him, does he want to see us that we're counted worthy and that we're counted profitable? So this is a profitable thing to every man to profit with all. And then verse 8. For to one is given by the... We have the goods here. Here are the goods. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Do we have the same Spirit they had when this was penned? Yeah. We have the same Spirit. We have the same covenant. We have the same Lord. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There they are, all nine of them. The goods of God. But some of these work that one of the self-same Spirit so that some of us can have them. All these... What do all these do? Work. Not eight of them, or seven of them, or six of them. All these work. And it doesn't say it'll work until AD 100, or they'll work until AD 200, or AD 1988. All these work by this Spirit. All these work that one of the self-same Spirit dividing to how many of us? Every man severally as he will. Every man. I could say every person. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, Let's put it into what Paul put it into here so we can all grasp it. Is there a member on your body that does not function? Is there a member on your body that does not have a purpose? That does not have a talent? Is there?
No.
Every member has a talent. Every member has a purpose on your body. Well, Christ works the same way. If you're in the body of Christ, you have a purpose. You have a talent. There's something that you're attached for. And here they are. God wants these things manifested, exhibited, and expressed in His body so that we can be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does that mean to us? In Lafayette, in Walker County, in Georgia, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He wants us to take these things and manifest them, express them, exhibit them to become a witness for Him. And we haven't done it. Mostly because the same reason that this guy didn't do it. Number one, he's slothful and lazy. And we take it and we hide it in a place in our heart because we're afraid. When you come to Reckoning Day, you're not going to have any excuses. I'm not going to have any excuses. And I can stand there and say, Lord, I know You're a hard man. But I was afraid. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. I was afraid. I was afraid I might miss what the Spirit was saying. I was afraid. I was afraid they wouldn't be healed. I was afraid. When it comes to Reckoning Day, we're not going to have excuses. We're going to stand there and we're either going to say, look, God, what You've given me, here it is, and here's this much more. And He's going to say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or either He's going to say, take what I've given him, give it to the guy that's done well, and cast him into outer darkness. Now, I want you to take this home with us tonight, and I want you to sit down with it and look over this and see if these things be so. I think it's time that we step out of the boat and we get out there and we start moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And we start coming forth with the talents that God's given us.
Right.
Why? Why? So that we can run around here and hoopla? No, I'll call you down. That starts happening. I'm not going to do that. But so we can be a witness.
Right.
So that people can come here and get healed.
Right.
So that they'll leave here and say, you know, that guy gave me a word, and you know, there's no way he could have known that.
Right.
So that we can be a witness for God. How many see this, that these are the gifts of the Spirit, these are the goods of God, and they're given to every man? How many is in every person? If you're a person, then how many of these are you promised to have? How many of these?
One.
You at least have how many? You've got one of them. You've at least got one of them. So is it both scriptural and safe to say that each person in the body of Christ has a function, just as each member of your or my body has a function? Every member of the church has been given a deposit, some 5 talents, $131,400, some 2 talents, $52,560, some 1 talent, $26,280. But all have been given an adequate amount of goods to be productive and functional in the body. That's what he's saying here. I'm giving you enough. The amount given has something to do with the power, the dunamis of that servant, perhaps the calling, where much is given, much is required. But at any rate, we are all given at least $26,280, or better put, an adequate deposit to be productive and purposeful in the body of Christ. You agree with that? If you agree with that, then are you manifesting? Just are you manifesting? Are you exhibiting? Are you expressing your gift or gifts? What are you doing with it? And I think there's been a misuse. I need to say this. I think there has been a misuse throughout Pentecost of some of these things. Just as there was a misuse here at Corinth. I believe there was a misuse here at Corinth with the gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. He says, I pray that you prophesy. And you have misuses. You have misuses. But I believe that we are spiritual enough in this fellowship, that we're far enough along in this fellowship, and you've seen me do it. I'm not going to let things get out of whack. I'm not going to let things get so loose that we lose control. We're going to keep it decent and in order. But that does not defy the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is as valid as John 3:16. Point C. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them over 5 talents. Made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and his Lord's must be and hid his Lord's money. Are you using your talent? Which one of these guys are you? Have you been given much? Have you been given some? Have you been given 5? Have you been given 2? Have you been given 1? That's not what's important. What's important is what are you doing with what you've been given? The first servant went and traded with his talents or his deposit. The word traded there is to toil, is it as a task, occupation, etc. It's to engage in or with it. The thing is that he increased it 100%. He increased it 100%. Does the Lord want our deposit to increase? And I believe, you know, he'd be real happy with 100%, but he just wants an increase. He wants to see some increase in our life. He doesn't want us to stay in the same place. And when he comes on that day, we need to be able to give him back more than he's given us to initiate it with. And I think the 100% there is really just showing that it must multiply. Number 2 on page 369, likewise did the second servant. He increased the deposit given him 100%. But the third servant digged in the earth and hid the Lord's deposit given him. Now, it's necessary to understand whose responsibility these talents are. Now, first of all, we must understand they don't belong to us. Whose are they? They're God's. They're the Lord's. They belong to him. But he gives them to us, and he never makes us use them. You can dig in a hole and hide it, or you can take it and trade it and use it, and it doesn't mean swap it around, but it means, like the word says there, it means to toil with it, to engage it. It's like a muscle. I use the example. If you want to lift a lot of weight, then you've got to exercise that muscle. You've got to take that muscle and begin to use it to develop it. If you take that arm and tie it to your side, it will just begin to deteriorate, and the muscles and all that will just begin to dry up. But if you use that arm and you use that muscle, then that muscle develops, and it grows. We need to understand that it's our responsibility to take the talent and develop it. To take the talent and to multiply it, to increase it. You can do whatever you want to, though, with it. You can take it and hide it, or take it and use it. But you got one, at least. And you're going to be accountable for it on Reckoning Day. So it is with you and I. I may know the deposit you have been given and exactly how many talents you have. I may have been there when you were given the talents. But it's up to each of us individually to either increase or hide our talent or our talents. But how many has read the end of this parable? And if you know what it says, when we finish this lesson today, you really need to be encouraged to find what you've got and increase. And this is a hard word. I know it's hard. But you know, I think that for so long we have avoided hard words. Verse 19, after a long time the Lord of these servants cometh. And what does he do? Reckoneth with them. The word reckoneth there means it's scenario, and it means to compute. It means an account. Is there really a reckoning day? Do we really believe this now? I mean, really, do you believe in Reckoning Day? Yep. Well, Reckoning Day deals with what you do with your talents, with what you do with the deposit, the goods that God's given you. This is what Reckoning Day is all about. The Reckoning Day may be a long time, but it will come. Do we believe this? Do we believe that there is really a Reckoning Day? Do we act like we believe it? Huh? Now, when you believe something, how do you act? You act like you believe it. You see? And I'm of the opinion that the church doesn't believe in Reckoning Day. I believe that somehow we have this image in our mind that we're going to walk up to this guy with a lamb in his lap and a bird on his shoulder, and he's going to say, "Oh, you good little servant. Bless you, bless you, bless you." And we got to understand that it's not going to be a lamb on that day. It's going to be a lion. Does the church believe in Reckoning Day? The church world as a whole does not even believe in the deposit of gifts, much less give an account for those gifts. Tell me, does the church world as a whole believe in 1 Corinthians 12? Then where are they going to be on Reckoning Day, people? You're not getting excited with me. You don't think this is worth hollering about? Where will they be on Reckoning Day if they don't believe in the goods of God? Do you understand why this is coming out this way? There's a cry in my heart and in my spirit. We're missing it. We're missing it. If what I'm saying is true, and this is where we're at, we're in problems. We got trouble. There are a lot of servants who's taken their talent, digged a hole, and hid the Lord's talent. Help me, Lord. Help me get this across. Verse 20 and 23. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He also that had received two talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now here's Reckoning Day. The first servant came forward on Reckoning Day to give an account. The servant said, "Here is the deposit you gave me, and behold, and look, here's what I've done with it." He had increased 100%, meaning he made the absolute best that he could make of that. Yes. The talent that God gave him, he took it and he done the very best he could do with it. He filled it up. He brought it to its fullness. And something I saw here is that this servant was excited. He wasn't afraid. He said, "Look, look." Yes. If you're afraid, you don't say, "Look." You say, "Don't look, don't look." He says, "Look, look what I've done." He wasn't afraid of Reckoning Day. The reason that we'll be afraid on Reckoning Day is if you haven't done something with what God's given you to do with. The Lord said, "Well done." That means excellent and wonderful. "Thou good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things, $131,400. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And it was likewise with the second servant. But I got a note there on page 370, number 3 there. The deposit was not the servant's. The servant only possessed it until Reckoning Day, when both the deposit and what increased there was gained was handed back to the Lord. What we have, the possession, what we have or what we possess, the gifts we have, the gifts we possess, it's not ours. We may think it's ours, but on Reckoning Day, we will give all we were given and all we have increased to Him. Are you going to have something to give Him? I ask myself as I prepare this, Delbert, are you going to have something to give Him? Will we be able to say, behold, look, it has increased for your glory? Now listen, our talents are only lent to us in this age to determine what we will rule in the next age. What determined if that first servant would rule? If he had been given five talents and he had not done anything with those five talents, would he rule?
No.
So what then determined what he would rule? What he did with his talents, what he did with his deposit, the goods that God had given him. The talents, the goods that God's given you and I will determine what we'll do in the next age. You and I may be planted until the resurrection. That doesn't matter. But what does matter is that when that day does come, when we stand on reckoning day, it's so important that what he's given us, we've taken it and we've multiplied it, and he can say, well done. Because you've done this, now you can rule this. And he says the same thing with both servants. Let's go back now and look at that one more time on page 369, verses 20 through 23. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. He was made ruler because he was faithful with the talents and the goods that God had given him. And the reason that after he was made faithful, then he was made ruler. We've got this impression. We've been taught this stuff where we're just going to rule and reign with Christ. We don't have to do it. You know, we don't have to do nothing. Just receive him and live our lives like we want to. Yes. Take what he's given us and hide it in a ditch and in a hole. And we're just going to rule and reign, sit in a chair in heaven somewhere. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's reckoning day. And our talents are only lent to us in this age to determine what we will rule in the next age. I hope we hear that. I hope we can hear that. What we do in the next age is determined by what we're doing now. Right, Danny? That's exactly right. That's what it did to me, Danny. I said, gracious. And it was likewise with the second servant. It was the same principle. He brought his two talents. He had brought two more besides those two talents. And the Lord says, well done. Because you've been faithful over these few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Then point F. And before going to that, let's look at Romans chapter 11 and go ahead and plant this thought, because I'm just before getting into the hard man. Romans chapter 11. And I need to just... We know the story. I think we've had enough teaching here from Romans 11 to know what it's talking about. It's talking about the Jews being broken off of the olive tree and the Gentiles being grafted in too. But what I want to pick up here now is the goodness and the severity of God. What has happened now to the two servants who have developed their talents and brought back to the Lord twice what he gave them? Was God good to him or severe? Good. But now, if you know the parable, you know what's going to happen to this next dude. We see the goodness and the severity of God. And that's what exactly verse 22 says of Romans 11. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity. If you have an NAS Bible, it says the sternness of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And I wish I had time to get into what Al was just sharing with me before service, but I don't have time, and then I would probably offend some of you. But there's a lot right there. There's something about you can be cut off. And these dudes thought they were servants. This guy thought he was a servant. He was given power. He had an ability. He had the dunamis. I'd say he had the Holy Ghost. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Now, flip over real quickly to Revelation, chapter 5, and we'll give you the two aspects of God in another way, two aspects of the Lord. Revelation 5, we're in the throne room. The book is the seals are brought, the biblion, and it needs to be opened. And I want to read verse 5 and 6. What's happened is there's nobody worthy to open the book, and so John is weeping and crying, and then he's told that by one of the elders that there is someone who can open the Biblion, the Bible, or the Word, or the scroll. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, Revelation. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the what?
Lion.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, the Biblion, and to loose the seven seals thereof. The what?
Lion.
The Lion. And I beheld, and lo, it was in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. There are the two aspects of Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. And we're seeing this so clearly in this parable. Here we have these guys, they go with the talents, and they do good, and so God is good to them. They have continued in their belief. They really believe in reckoning day. They really believe. So because of the reckoning day and wanting to please God, well, on that reckoning day, they take their talents and they multiply those talents and they go forth with their gifts and they move in them. Now, with that background, let's go to 24 on page 370. Point F, verse 24 through 26. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a what? Hard man. Now, the Lord never corrects that. You are a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What you gave me, I've still got it. The initial thing that you gave me, I've still got it. Here it is. I'm on number two. Servant number three now comes to reckon and give account. Look and listen what he says. I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not straw. On reckoning day, we won't see the lamb. There'll be a lion, says in there. I want us to know that our Lord Jesus is a hard man. Forget the bird on the shoulder and forget the petting of the lamb. It's reckoning day. No bird, no lamb. You'll be talking to a lion, a hard man. And in verse 26 there it says, you knew I was like this. Thou knowest that I reap where I sow not. Thou knowest that I gathereth where I don't straw. You knew I was this way. And yet you still didn't do anything. Hard man scriptures. Matthew chapter 10. I need you to see this. I was talking to Valerie last week after the time that I just shared this, and she never looked at the Lord in this way. And I think that's so true with most of us. Sometimes we never see the Lord brought out in this way. But the Lamb was slain for your salvation. And praise God. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, God. But yet, after salvation, there's something else that happens. And then we begin to deal with the lion. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Does that sound like a lamb? Man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, his purpose, his talents, his bestowing, his endowment that I've given him, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Real quickly to Mark chapter 8. And I'll leave this alone. I'm just letting you see that this is a lion.
Amen.
This guy's serious here, people.
Yes.
And I'm, you know, I know I'm being hard tonight. I know I'm coming like a, you know, you say, man, this guy's reverted to where he was a year ago. Well, you know, I need to tonight. I want you to understand, I need to tonight. Yes. This has got to be said somehow. This has got to come forth to our body.
Yes,
Mark chapter 8, 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his purpose, his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give to exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. Listen, are you ashamed of your talents? Are you ashamed of what God's given you to do? Are you ashamed of your purpose? Are you ashamed of bringing a message in tongues? Are you ashamed of interpretation of tongues? Are you ashamed of prophecy? Are you ashamed of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit manifests through tongues, interpretations, and prophecies, through healings and faith and miracles, through word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. That's how you see the Holy Spirit. If you're ashamed of him, he says, then I'll be ashamed of you. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Reckoning day. And then you can look at the rest of them. But once you see this guy serious, did the Lord say, bless your little heart, come on into my joy, I'll give you a cabin in the corner of glory land. I knew you were timid, and it's the pastor's fault. He should have spent more time with you. He should have encouraged you a little bit more. He should have taken care of you and encouraged you along. No, because it's not the pastor's fault. It's not my fault what you do with your talent. You can dig a hole with it. I can tell you. I can show you. I can explain to you. But it's not my fault. It's your fault.
Yes, amen.
It wasn't the pastor's fault. The servant knew there would be a reckoning day. He knew the Lord was a hard man. How many know the Lord's a hard man? Do you know the Lord? The Lord is a hard man. Now, he's a good God, and I love him, and he's sweet, and he's good. He's good. I don't want to do away with that. But there is a godly fear that I have of him. And I know he's hard. Yeah, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I'm a smart person. Listen, he's gotten me. I know he's real. I know he'll do it. Don, you was talking about that this morning, wasn't you? One of us was in there. The guy says, I was afraid. Anybody ever said, I was afraid? I was afraid. You see, this is so relevant. The guy was afraid. But listen, on Reckoning Day, we can't give him excuses. You can't give excuses on Reckoning Day. You can give them to me. You can give them now, but not then.
Amen.
You say, Lord, I'm standing on Reckoning Day. Lord, I don't believe in tongues. So you can tell me that, but what are you going to tell him? He says, well, here it is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. You read that, didn't you? Yeah. You say, I mean, I'm just using that one because that's the controversial one. That's the controversial one, and I can use that, and everybody knows exactly what I'm saying. We have no excuses. We will only be afraid if we have hidden our deposit, our talent, deep in our heart. If we will release it and toil with it and labor with it, then the talent will increase for his glory. Servant number one and servant number two were not afraid. They were excited. Behold, look, what you have gave me has increased, they said. We are only fearful of reckoning day if we have not increased what he has deposited within us. He says to that servant, thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked there means hurtful, evil, calamitous, derelict, vicious, mischief, malice. Slothful means tardy, indolent. Funk and Wagnall says that indolent means adverse to exertion or work, lazy. And it means irksome. Now, this guy is slothful. Slothful means lazy. It means he's adverse to exertion. He doesn't want to exert himself. Duran, you got anybody like that work with you in city that they don't want to exert themselves? They're adverse to exertion. And this guy would not exert his talents. He wouldn't toil with them. I go to the prophetic seminars, and I know that it's just not possible for you to go sometimes, but you go and you see these things exemplified, and you see how they function and how they work and how meaningful they are to the body of Christ. And I see these things, but before I ever done that, and one of the best examples I suppose possibly I can give you is when we built the house in Griffin, I got very, very tired. I was about to give out. I had just exhausted myself. And I'd go into that house, and I began to prophesy to that house. Now, there wasn't anybody there but me, but I began to prophesy sheetrock on those walls and the ceiling stippled, and I began to prophesy the walls completed and the wiring ran and the plumbing. Now, I'm not sure that it helped a bit, but I prophesied to that house, and I began to get experience prophesying. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't have to come up here with a "Thus saith the Lord thy God," and just bring it off. But you can begin to work your arm. You can begin to work that muscle. You can begin to prophesy in the privacy of your own home to your own situations. You can begin to speak to them so that when there does come a time when you do lay your hand on somebody and give them a word of the Lord, then you're ready and it flows and it goes because you've developed that muscle a little bit. You can talk in tongues at home, and then when the Lord gives you an unction right here to bring forth a message in tongues, it won't be so out of whack. I get on Karen all the time. I said, "Karen, sing the song of the Lord at home so that you can bring the song of the Lord here." Yes. Karen, is that a talent you got? Does God put that in you? Everybody look at her. She's going this. Where's it at right now? Is it digged in a hole and hid? Okay. And that's just one example, people. We all have talents. We all got something that we can do to enhance this body and make this body a better witness. Yeah. To be a witness in Lafayette. Okay. I get things about slothful people. Oh, man, I got into that, and I don't have time to get into it right now. Slothful people. The Lord does not like slothful people. I wish I could read these scriptures when you get home about slothful people. It says, I think it's 18:9, Proverbs 18:9. It talks there that you can know a person's slothful by the kind of people he hangs around with. And it talks about the ant. How the ant, I said, man, if you just look at the ant. It works all summer long, and it stores up all this food so that when hard times come, when cold times come, it's got something to eat. And the slothful and the sluggard doesn't do that. The Lord hurls thunderbolts at slothful people. He does not like them. I mean, really, if a guy is slothful, that's one of the scriptures talks about it's like a bramble bush. It's like a briar bush. His life is like a briar bush. How'd you like to have a life that lived in a briar bush? I mean, that's what a slothful person's life's like. And he just hurls the thunderbolts. The servant's problem is that he's lazy. It was easier to dig a hole than to toil and exercise the deposit. Is this not really the truth with us and the deposit we've been given? And I want you to ask yourself that right now. I want you to be very honest with me and yourself and the Lord. How many of you know that God has deposited in you some talents? And I'm not talking about the $26,000 talent. But some abilities, some gifts, something that enhances this body. You know that you got them, but yet you just won't bring them out because you don't want to exercise. It's easier just to leave it lay where it's at. Leave it hidden in my heart than to try to bring it out and exercise it. How many would be honest with me and raise your hand and say, "Yeah, Delbert, that's me. I've got some." Yeah. See? And this is why I'm trying to bring this out in a violent way. People, Reckoning Day is out there somewhere. The servant's problem is that he is lazy. It was easier to dig a hole than to toil and exercise the deposit. Is this not really the truth with us and the deposit we have been given? We just don't want to do the exertion needed to profit the talent. Let somebody else do it. We don't really need that. We do need that. You need that. You need that to grow. You need that to continue on. We need that. It takes some toil and exertion not to be slothful. If you're not doing that, you're slothful. If you're not exerting that thing that God's given you, then you're being a slothful person. Again, we see the principle of watching is doing. Verse 27 through 29, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now let's read that and see what it's really saying here to us. The Lord says that to this servant that you should have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, all I want is what's mine. Is that what he says? What does he say there? I want what's mine plus something more. I want what I gave you, but I want more than I gave you. Is that interesting? He says, here it is. Take it and use it, but when I come, I want at least usury. I want at least interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So according to this scripture, the Lord, when he comes, will want to find his deposit or his initial salvation in you and in I, plus something more. Now, is that what that says to you? That's what that says to me. The Lord expects to find increase from each of us at his coming. We are to increase constantly from the point of salvation onward. What would he say to you and I? At least you could have given a message in tongues. At least you could have laid hands on someone and prayed for healing. At least you could have tried to prophesy. At least you could have tried to use the deposit so that on reckoning day, I would have my deposit with usury. Are you changing today? I want you to ask yourself, am I moving? Am I changing? Am I the same today I was 3 months ago with my talent? With the gift God's given me. Not in your overall growth. I know everybody in here is growing. I know that. But in your talent, your gift that God's given you, one of those things that we read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, those talents, are you growing in it? Are you moving in it? Are you the same today that you were 3 months ago? You shouldn't be. You should always be continually growing. A child, when he grows, he's never, a year later, if he's the same size, we got a problem, don't we? The child should continually be growing. We as children of God should continually be growing in what God's given us to do. Now, I know overall, in an overall perspective, everybody here is growing. But I'm talking about in our talents and our gifts. Now, hear what I'm going to say. If we each one would dedicate ourselves to the thing that God's given us and make ourselves toil with that thing and make ourselves exercise with that thing, just this people right here, just this number right here, when we come together on Sundays, think where we would be a year from now. And then a year from there, what is that curve that doing an interest, what do you call that thing? Yeah, it starts real slow, and then all of a sudden, man, that thing just skyrockets. We need that curve here. And if we will dedicate ourselves to the use of our talents, when I give up opportunity for giving a word, when we get a word for somebody, let's go give that word. When you feel the unction of tongues, listen, tongues is valid. We don't do it around here enough. I wish that we had the message in tongues, because then that would force somebody to interpret it. Me, maybe. And it would cause us to begin to move. We want words from the Lord, but nobody wants to step out and give it. And we just need to begin to exercise that thing and begin to determine that I'm not going to be the same place 3 months from now in my talent and my gift as I am today. When the Lord comes on reckoning day, I'm going to have more to give Him than He's given me. Number two, therefore, because of this, because the Lord expects more than the initial deposit, and there was not more, He says, take the talent from the lazy, unprofitable servant and give it to the servant who has 10 talents. At reckoning day, if you have not made good with your talent, you won't rule. It'll be taken from you, given to me. Would you rather I have that kind of attitude than saying I'm not using mine either? I'm going to use my talents. I'm going to dedicate right now. I promise you, I'm going to start stepping out more. I've been waiting on others, and I think that's what y'all are waiting on me, and I'm waiting on you. And I think that I'm seeing myself today that I can't wait on you. Yes. You can't wait on me.
Yes.
Each one of us has to purpose in our heart that there's a reckoning day, and we've got to step out, and we've got to move. So He says, take it from him, take it away from him, and give it to the other servant. Now, this is not modern Christianity theology. This is not what's good in modern Christianity. You know, where's love in here? Lord, where's love? This goes against the grain of modern Christianity and sounds nearly animalistic. But remember, this is a hard man. In fact, it's a lion. Where's love? Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. The Lord is seeking and finding those who will rule with Him. Now listen why. This is why he does it this way. If we cannot take the deposit He gives us now and be profitable now in this age, what on earth or in heaven makes us think He will allow us to rule then in that age? If you can't take what He's given you now and rule with it and use it and exert it and amplify it and make it more than what it initially was, if you can't do that now, what makes you think that He's going to put you in rule then? Let me ask you this way. Would you want someone to rule over you who is wicked and lazy?
No.
Would you? No, none of us would, see? But yet I can be wicked and lazy, right? But I don't want nobody over me that's wicked and lazy, but yet I can be wicked and lazy. But you don't want nobody over you, wicked and lazy, in that age, and neither do I, and you don't have to worry, because it won't happen.
Amen.
That's what this is all about. He gives us talents in this age to prove ourselves so that in the next age we'll be utilized. You would not want someone to rule over you who is wicked and lazy? Don't worry. They won't. That which they could have ruled, had they been diligent, had they toiled, and been faithful, will be given to those capable of ruling and who are prosperous. The entrustment of talents is only a test of the Lord. The talents we are given now in this age are but a test for later in the age to come. All the Lord gives us to possess now is and will be used to determine and prove our worth in the next age. How are you faring? How are you faring right now? If the Lord was to come back right now, compared to what we've just looked at tonight and we've studied tonight, how are you faring? John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, we won't turn to it. But the Lord says there, Lord, now you can glorify me because I have accomplished, I have fulfilled what you gave me to do. There is no glorification unless you do what God says do. After we do what God says do, take the talents that He's given us and use them, then we not only can expect glorification, but we get it. We're reading in Romans chapter 2 this morning in prayer. And there's a part there. What did it say, Doug? It said, seek glory? Seek glory? Doug said, seek glory? Yeah, you can seek glory after you fulfill what you're supposed to do. The way the Father is glorified is by our individual completion of the work we are given to do. It is then we may ask and expect to be glorified. Okay. Now, the final thing that we'll just touch, verse 30, says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the sentence just before that, I just know that he entrusts us with his goods and he expects no demands increase. If there is none, then I doubt the salvation of that so-called servant. So I've got to back up here and make sure that we understand that I'm not doubting your salvation, because I know there's been some increase in every person here. But for somebody who thinks they have salvation and just giving it, and they never increase, they never do a thing, I doubt that individual's salvation because of that verse. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like somebody that's saved? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. At the top of page 373, I think that's where it is, yeah. I made a statement here. I said, I hope I have not made this too work-oriented. I don't want to make this work-oriented. I don't want to make it sound like you're gonna get into the kingdom of God because you can talk in tongues and prophesy and all that. That's not what I'm at all saying. You come forth into initial salvation by his grace and by his goodness, but that's not all he wants out of us. There's a reckoning day, and if that grace and that goodness has come into our life, I believe there's fruits. I just believe there's going to be fruits in our life. We're not into doctrine here. All I know is that this person was a servant just as much as the other two. Was he? Was this person a servant just as much as servant number one and servant number two? Yeah. Perhaps he had lesser abilities, but nonetheless a servant. He was given goods or a talent, just as the other two servants, but because of his laziness and wickedness, which results in unprofitableness, he was cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know all this means, except I know there's going to be a reckoning day, and I know that God's going to want more than what he's given us. He wants us to increase his gifts. On reckoning day, there will be two groups of people, those profitable, watching and doing in light, who will rule and enter the joy of the Lord, and those unprofitable hiding their talents in their work, in their heart, not doing anything and living in darkness, who will be cast into deepest darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I just said there, I will not enter doctrine here. But, Al, you know, with scriptures like this, you know, it makes me wonder. It makes me not play with my salvation. I know that. I'm not going to play with my salvation. I'm not going to play with the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to play with the Spirit. I'm going to take what he's given me. And I believe that's why I'm the way that I am. I believe that's the reason that I want to experience all I can experience in God. I'm just that way. You know, if there's another experience and I see it valid in the scriptures, I'm going to do it. Because I want to experience all God's got. I want to experience all that he has. I want to encourage you tonight to do what you are called to do and use the deposit given you. And if 1 Corinthians 12 is as valid as John 3:16, and I believe it may be even possibly more valid on reckoning day, then we need to investigate our own lives. There are no excuses on reckoning day. And I believe this is why we have the drive. Our heads bowed. Lord, you've put a drive in me and a desire in me to experience all of you that I can. And Lord, tonight I wanted to present this in a way, Lord, that would shake us, but yet, Lord, cause us to investigate our lives and see where we stand concerning watching, which is doing. And the things that you've deposited, the goods that you've given us, Lord, as a church, as families, and as individuals. And Lord, the drive that you've given me to experience all that there is to experience in you. And I want to ask you tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. First thing is, you'd be like me and you'd say, Delbert, I really wondered too. I see that on that day the Lord will be a hard man, and that I don't believe I've done all that I could do. I don't believe I've accomplished really what he's called me to do here. And I haven't moved in the gifts, and maybe I haven't done the other ministries that are listed in the Bible, and I want to. There's a thing in me, Delbert, that's causing me to drive and wanting me to experience more than what I've experienced so far. And now I have a real good reason, because I see on Reckoning Day, the Lord expects it. It's not up to me if I want to or not. It's expected of me. If that's you tonight, and you really feel that the Lord's dealing with you tonight concerning, you need to step out and you need to activate yourself more, the things of the Spirit and the work of the ministry, would you slip your hand up and just encourage me? Amen. Amen. I see those hands. One more thing. So you've really touched on some things tonight, Delbert, that I'm curious about. There's things about the Spirit that I'm not settled in. Gifts and tongues and baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I really want to please Jesus. I really want to please Him. And I believe, hear me what I'm saying now, I believe that Reckoning Day is every day. There is the big Reckoning Day. There is the end of the age Reckoning Day. But I believe every day is a Reckoning Day where we come before the Lord and we give account of what we've done for that day. And you're saying, you know, I've got some problems. And I sometimes I don't even understand the necessity of these things. But yet and still, I want to please Him. And just because I want to please Him, I want to understand Him more. I want to understand Him better, and I want to experience all He's got for me to experience. And that's you tonight. Would you raise your hand? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want you to take this message and just put it in our hearts. Let it be one, Lord, that we just can't get away from and can't forget. And every time that we read through Matthew and search the Scriptures, occasionally, Lord, I ask you by the Holy Spirit to stop our Bible on Matthew chapter 25. Let us begin there reading about the servants and the talents. And let us be reminded again, and encouraged, and as it is, kicked in the fanny. And make us get out and step out into the gifts of the Spirit so that we can be a witness, Lord, in this city. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for this people. Lord, I thank you for this people. This is a hungry people, a people that's wanting you, wanting all you are. I thank you, Lord. Bless them, Jesus, and just go with them tonight and deal with them, Jesus, I ask you. In the name of the Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.